Well, good morning again. New Harvest Baptist Church. Like I told you last week, I really like the name of your church. So I'm going to say it over and over again. And I guess I did okay last week because you didn't run me out. So that I'm feeling okay about that. Well, I don't know if everybody was here that was here last week, so I'll tell you who I am. My name is Pastor. My name's Tony Skurzik. My name's not Pastor. My name's Tony Skurzik. I'm one of the pastors at Grace Church in Seaford. Not the lead pastor. I am one of the pastors. And I think I told you this last week. The lead pastor is 14 years younger than me. And he likes to call me the senior pastor. Why? Because I am the oldest pastor. He really thinks that's funny. But he's a good guy. But he says that. He said it's also a compliment because I bring something to the table. I bring life experience to the table. So we have four pastors at the church. So I know you're a praying church, but let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. As my brother said earlier, Father, we thank you for everything you have done, everything you will do moving forward, Father. And today, just pray that open our hearts and minds to what you would have for us from your word. And I pray for me, Father, that the words I speak are not mine, but yours. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is Dress for Success. And it is about spiritual warfare. And that's right, I have control. I have the trigger, be careful. It's about the armor of God. There was a time when I didn't really think much about spiritual warfare. Didn't give it much thought. And I've learned over the years from studying scripture and from experiences, and I'll tell you about one I had recently, that it's very real. It's very real. Most of the things we see happening in the world today, and some of the things that happened in the past few years, that 9/11, yes, they were evil people, but who was behind that? Most of the things that we see today, and a lot of things that we deal with personally, are rooted in the spiritual realm. But I'll tell you this, what happened to me. This is a few months ago, and it's not the first time something like that's happened to me. It was late in the night. I was about ready to go to bed, and I usually go to bed around 10. I usually fall asleep about 9, but I go to bed about 10. I watch TV with my eyes closed. So I'm just actually getting into bed, and I thought I heard something. It wasn't like really heard something, but something wasn't right. And so I said, it's nothing, right? I live out in the country, so it could be just the wind blowing or something, I don't know. And so I laid my head back down, and something wasn't right. I knew something was going on. Now, my front door is about, I live in a one-story home, so my front door is about 20 minutes from my bedroom door. So, I mean, 20 feet. Did I say minutes?
Yeah.
Yeah, not 20 minutes. That's a pretty big house, wouldn't it? But no, 20 feet. And I said, something's not right. Someone could be messing around the front door. Now, I live out in the country. I don't expect to hear anything outside of my house, especially at night. So I opened the door, the bedroom door a little bit. Something wasn't right. So me being the person that I am, I'm not afraid to admit this, I got my pistol. And yes, pastors do have guns too, but hoping that we never have to use them for anything, you know, other than hunting, I guess. But so I got my pistol. So I went out. I stepped out of the bedroom. And as soon as I stepped out of the bedroom, my whole body began to tingle, not in a good way. And I knew something was going on much more than what I thought it was. I still walked over to the front door, Nothing was happening outside of my front door. And I knew something wasn't right. And it wasn't, I knew it wasn't of this world. It wasn't a person in my home. It was something more. So first thing I did was put my pistol away. So I didn't want to go waving the thing around, shooting holes in the ceiling or something. So I began to sense it even more. It was getting stronger and stronger. So I just said, look, I spoke out loud. Whatever is in my home now, I am not afraid of you. First of all, you can't harm me. The reason you can't harm me is because I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I am under God's protection. You cannot harm me. And I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave my house. Get out. You're not welcome here. And then the tingling went away. After that, I thanked God in prayer. The tingling went away. The next day, I got up and I went and prayed through my whole house. Even the closets. I stuck my head in the closet and prayed in the closets too. Because I knew what it was. Being in clergy, being a pastor. Now everyone, every believer has to deal with this spiritual warfare. And we're going to talk more about that during the message. But being a pastor, and any pastor will tell you this, they're after us. See, the enemy doesn't want me up here doing what I'm doing right now. Definitely doesn't want me to tell you about spiritual warfare, but none of God's word. He doesn't want me to do that. He doesn't want you to listen. He doesn't want you to absorb it. He doesn't want you to practice it. He doesn't want you to go out and share the gospel. He doesn't want any of that. Now, one thing about the enemy you have to know, about the devil is not omnipresent like God. A lot of people have that. They're not sure about that. He's not. He's not everywhere all the time. He's not God, but he has an army of demons, and they do what they do his will. That's what was in my home. I have no doubt about it. When I first moved here to Delaware, I've been living here, it'll be 9 years next month in Delaware. I talked to my neighbor, really nice guy. They moved since then. But he made a point to tell me this, that his wife was Wiccan. Not him. His wife was Wiccan. He made a point to tell me this. So I went and prayed fervently around my house. I never did meet the lady. I never seen her come out of her house. But I talked to him a lot. And they moved. I almost had him going to church. I said, wouldn't that be awesome to have a husband of a Wiccan? Anybody go to church, any non-believer, but that person, and then go home, maybe tell his wife what happened in church. But that never happened. But it is real. It's very real. It is a real thing. Now, some people right now, even believers, from what I just told you today, think this guy's a kook. That's okay. But it is very real. We need to be aware. We need to be aware of the battle. We need to be prepared for the battle. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. And when he talks about putting on the full armor of God. And he says, this is the NIV. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. See, it says after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm when the belt of truth, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So, how to prepare for the battle? Appropriate God's strengths, not your own. Look at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. See, the day of evil, what Paul was talking about here, is the days that are really bad. When you're just tired. Maybe there's something going on in your family. Maybe there's something going on in the workplace. The days that are really bad for you is the day of evil, what he's talking about here. Because here's what happens. When you're going through something, that's when the enemy gets in, isn't it? Because we're all human. We go through times. If you know, we don't have, every day is not perfect. Well, no day is really perfect, but every day is not good. We have bad days. Things happen in the family. It could be anything. That's a stronghold for the devil. If you stay there, that's a stronghold for the enemy. You see, Christ has already defeated Satan. He's been defeated. At the cross, he was defeated. As soon as Christ died for our sins, the sins of the world, the enemy was defeated. But why does he keep on trying? Right? I've had conversations. I don't know what you're just wasting your time. I tell him. I said, look, Satan, you're wasting your time with me. Right? You can keep on trying, but it's not going to affect me. Well, one day, this is funny. This is kind of a funny story. When we first moved here, I told you we moved here about 9 years ago. When we first moved here, the house we bought needed a lot of work. We knew that when we bought it. And there was a whole lot of stuff outside that needed to be done. So I'm outside working, and everything is just not going right for the first like month we were here. Stuff was breaking. I was finding more stuff that was broken, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And you know, the whole thing. So then, I thought, you know what? I started praying, and I thought, you know what? This is where the enemy wants me to be right now. He doesn't want me to be thankful that I got a house, that I have a house, although it needs work, but I have a house. We got it for a really good price, by the way. That's why it needed so much work. But he doesn't want me to be thankful for that, right? So I prayed, and I said, thank you, God, for what you have provided. You have taken care of us. So, I'm outside and I'm doing something. We had somebody, oh, I know what it was. I was somewhere and my wife, they had to come and put some stones on our driveway. And the guy was afraid to tailgate them. You know, tailgating means you put the tailgate up and then they drag it. And he was afraid to do that because my neighbor's trees were growing over my driveway and he didn't know my neighbor. I wasn't there. And I know my neighbor. My neighbor wouldn't care. You break off a couple of branches, I don't care, you know. But he didn't know that. My wife didn't know that. So anyway, so there was these bumps in my driveway. So I'm out there, and I'm just moving the stuff, just kind of spreading it out, you know. And then I realized, wait a minute. I said, I'm just tired of being the way I'm being because everything is troubling, and now this is another thing I have to do, right? So I just, and if I feel, I don't know if people were driving by. I live out in the country. Thank God there's not a lot of traffic. But I threw down my shovel and I'm waving my hand. Because if you notice, I kind of talk with my hands. I'm waving my hands around and I'm saying, Satan, if you think you're going to rock my faith, you're in the wrong place. And I'm waving my hands around and I'm having a good old time. I'm really getting it all out there, right? And I'm just, and then I went back, picked up my stuff and continued my work. So I came back in and I told my wife, I said, hon, I hope the neighbors weren't looking out the door, they probably say, maybe we don't want to go meet the new neighbors, but maybe we ought to hold off, hon. Maybe we ought to keep away from those people. But it was just one of those things that happened, you know, and it worked, by the way. I felt much better after all that. Not often you get to yell at Satan. That's what I was doing. But he has been defeated. But he wants to affect our witness, doesn't he? That's why he does what he does. If you're having a bad day and you're not talking to God about it, you just feel so depressed and so tired. Everything is going bad, and it's a bad time in my life. I don't understand it. And if you're just staying there, that's where he wants you to be. You can, you know, God doesn't want you walking around when things are bad like this. He doesn't want you to do that. It will affect your witness. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you. He wants you to stay there. He wants you not to talk to anybody about Jesus. He doesn't want you to do that. He likes keeping you there. That's why he keeps doing what he's doing. He can't affect you. You're going to heaven. But he can affect who you talk to about going to heaven. And he can keep you from doing that. By faith, we accept all the weapons that have been provided by God. By faith. We have to have faith. This is what Paul's talking about here. We must use every weapon God has given us. You notice what he says, when the day of evil comes, stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So yeah, when the times were bad, you can try to do it yourself. You can try and say, well, it's not really as bad as I think it is. You know, it never is usually. But he said, after this, if that's not working, put on the armor. And we must use everything he has to offer. He has given us everything we need to fight this battle. We have it. Everything I read to you, we have already. How to prepare for battle. Number two. Practice God's truth, not the world's version of the truth. Verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate. Why do I have trouble with that word? The breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, Paul is using the armor of a Roman soldier here to explain this. And in that culture, it would have made sense because they were occupied by Rome at the time. So he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and this is part of it. So he's talking about the armor and as it relates to what they would understand. So, the belt of truth. It is a belt, real belt. If you ever seen the old movies with the Roman soldiers, they're pretty accurate as to their dress when they're dressing for battle. The belt is not the kind of belt that we wear to hold up our pants. It is a waist belt, and other weapons would hang on that. But some translations will say, gird yourself with the belt of truth. The reason they say that is this. They wore long robes. Okay. When it came time for battle, what they would do is they would take that robe and they would pull it up this way and tuck it into their belt. Why? It frees up their legs. So they're ready for battle now. That's what he's talking about when he explains it this way. So they would have understood what he was talking about. The belt held many weapons. The belt of truth. What is the world's truth? The world's truth is relative truth, right? And what that means is what's truth for me may not be truth for you. And that's okay. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. That's the world's truth. It's circular reasoning. See, the relative truth means there is no absolute truth. Now, we believe there's an absolute truth. God is truth. His word is truth, absolutely. But think about this. So, if, say, I don't believe in absolute truth. I don't. Say it. I come to you and say, oh, there is no absolute truth. It's all relative. Whatever you want to do is fine. Whatever I want to do is fine. So, if you ever come get into this conversation, ask them, so you don't believe in you don't believe in absolute truth. There's only relative truth, correct? Yeah. I only believe in relative truth. That's an absolute now, isn't it? Doesn't work. It's circular reasoning. It does not work. Why doesn't it work? Because it won't ever work, because God is the real truth and everything he says is truth and everything is written about him is true. Judges 21:25 says, I'm going to get this out on the screen. 21:25, I don't have that on the screen. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This got Israel in a lot of trouble. Sounds familiar though, doesn't it? Look at our culture. Look at the culture around us. Look at the world. Whatever is right for them is what they're doing. It's like whatever feels good, right? And it's getting much worse. But not surprised, are we? Hopefully not. We know how bad it's going to get. It's going to get much worse before the Lord comes back. We shouldn't be surprised. Also, we shouldn't spend our time worrying about this stuff. I know a lot, and unfortunately a lot of believers who believe and they worry about this stuff all the time. And it is terrible stuff that's going on in the world. In our own country, it's just terrible. But it's not something, we are not of this world. We live in the world, that's where God put us, but we're all here for a reason. We're not here to worry about all that stuff, though. We're here to expand God's kingdom. That's the cure. What better victory for Satan than this relative truth? He's behind this. So the point that this scripture makes is, remember, we're not really fighting against these people. These people are lost. People that don't know Jesus. We should pray for these people and share the gospel every opportunity. We're fighting against the enemy. We try to keep that in mind. All this stuff, all the bad things with this gender, transitional gender, gender neutral, whatever the case may be, all this stuff is of Satan. These people are just lost. We should pray for them. You know, I was interim pastor for a church up in Cordova. Well, actually from here, it's down in Cordova, Maryland. But they asked me one time, what would you do if a homosexual couple walked into the church? You know what I said? I would love them. I said, but if God calls me from the pulpit to talk about sexual sin, that's what homosexuality is, I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to make the blow softer. I'm going to preach it as God wants me to preach it. But I still love them. So these people that are doing all these things, they're lost. They're in darkness. They're lost. That is a victory for Satan. So what's God's truth? It's not in God's nature to lie. It's not. He doesn't lie, ever. He always tells the truth. Sometimes it hurts, but he always tells the truth. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Satan is a liar. Right? Satan is the father of lies, by the way. Satan is a liar, But the believer whose faith is controlled by the truth will defeat him. That's what I did in my house that night. I just spoke the truth. And it went away. Now, will they try again? Probably. they follow pastors around. It's a fight we deal with all the time. They follow pastors around. Like I said, they don't want us doing what we're doing. The body armor, the breastplate of righteousness. That's pretty common. You see it. It's a shield that you wear here, sort of like a vest. But it's made of some type of metal. That's what they used. But what it actually means is that's doing the right thing is your breastplate of righteousness. Doing what God wants you to do is your armor. Even if you may not want to do it. I've learned that God never puts me in my comfort zone. He likes me not being in my comfort zone. That's where He wants me. But when we're not comfortable is when we do God's work. The best, I think. That's when we're really good at it. When we're not comfortable. If you get too comfortable, it gets a little dangerous. God doesn't want us to really be comfortable. He never wants me to be comfortable. I know that. Now, up here speaking, yes, I'm very comfortable. It's a gift. It doesn't bother me at all to speak in front of a group of people. Some people can't do it. They just, you know, they freeze up. But that's okay. Not their gift. But what every pastor will tell you before, actually in the prep, and thinking about preaching this, we want to do it right. This is not just up here trying to sell a product. This is God's word. You want to get it right. So if I would lie to you to say one's a little apprehensive before I speak and before I preach, because that wouldn't be true. But as soon as I start, it goes away. But we want to do it right. If we didn't do it right, and there are preachers, unfortunately, and I've heard some, that like to soften things up a little bit. The watered-down version of the gospel. That's not coming from God. So it means doing the right thing. You cannot do the right thing if you're not controlled by God's truth. You can't do it in your own flesh. You really can't. You can try, but you can't really do it in your own flesh. You must let God take that control. Number 3, how to prepare for battle. Tap into God's peace and strengthen your faith. This is verses 15 and 16. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. See, peace means different things to different people. There is a peace, but it's sometimes different. Because it's maybe not God's peace, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. Let me explain. For instance, a mom with, say, 3 young children, little kids. 10 or 15 minutes of quiet is peace. You just pray for, I just pray for 10 minutes. 10 minutes would be good. That's peace. Or maybe fishing, right? Nice quiet area, you're just fishing, whether you catch anything or not. It's just nice to be out there. That's peaceful. So there's different kinds of peace. For me, just plain quiet is good. It's only my wife and me at home. And this little tiny dog that I kind of like. But don't tell her if you ever meet her. But no, she knows. I'm just kidding. But we're used to quiet. And I go, we love our family. We just spent some time around the fourth holiday with family and everybody. We met at our kids' house. They have a home in Ridgely, Maryland, and all the kids were there and the grandkids were there, and it's wonderful. I really love it, but man, it starts getting noisy after a while. I did love it though. I mean, you just put up with noise, but I'm so used to not having that now. So there's different kinds of peace. I'll tell you this story. It's interesting. This is not a coincidence because I don't believe there's any coincidence God had done it this way. In my small group, I lead a small group at Grace on Wednesday nights, and we're studying. We're going through a book now by Tony Evans called Victory in Spiritual Warfare. I highly recommend it if you haven't read it. It's really good. So he tells this, he gives this account, and it sounds like it's true, and I don't think he made it up, of these two painters, not house painters, artists. And they had a competition, and the prize was like an exuberant amount, like $250,000. He said, I want you to do a painting on that's peace, about peace, the two of them. So one, the first one, did this painting, it was beautiful. It was out in the wilderness. There was lake there. The water is calm, like glass. Slight breeze blowing in the air. You could see the trees not really moving, but a little bit. Birds are singing. Beautiful sunset in the background. Very peaceful, right? The second painter painted a similar one in the same type of location, but the clouds were black. The lightning, and you couldn't hear the thunder, but there was lightning. The water was rough, just splashing against the shore. The trees were bent over like this because it was so windy. No sunset, you couldn't see it, but there was a little ray of sun coming through the clouds. And in the bottom left hand of the painting, the left hand corner, there was a little bird sitting in that little bit of light with his mouth open. Like he was singing. He won the contest. Why? What is God's peace? God's peace is peace that we have regardless of our situation. Regardless of what's happening right now, we still have peace. That's God's peace. That's the difference. And that's what was depicted in that painting. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God's peace is different. There's nothing wrong with the other kind of peace that I was talking about. But God's peace is different. John 14:27. This is Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Done some research. Me and a friend, another pastor friend of mine. And I said, We did it kind of together. Do not be afraid, fear not, so on. Phrases like that are in the Bible 365 times. Is that number familiar? How many days in a year? One for every day. Don't be afraid. The shoes of peace, he's talking about, and he mentions it right in the scripture, is the gospel. But these shoes, I'll give you another description here. These shoes that the Romans wore, again, you see them in the movies, they're pretty accurate. They're not like normal sandals, they come up to about here. And what they had, though, was hobnails. Hobnails are just very small nails with a large head. And they would drive them through from the inside out. Like cleats. So their foundation, they're ready for battle. So their foundation is strong, it's sturdy, so nobody can push them over. That's the gospel. The gospel is our foundation. That's our strength. The gospel is our strength. The gospel is what keeps us grounded. The shield of faith, verse 16. I'll tell you about the shield too. This shield was about 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide. It was made of wood, covered in leather. And what they would do was soak that in water before battle. Like overnight, they would soak it in water, which probably made it pretty heavy. But if you notice, it talks about the flaming arrows of the enemy. So what they would do, and you've seen this in the old movies too, where they would stand out in front and everybody would have this shield holding it in front, and then the people behind them would hold it over their heads. And so when they shot these arrows that were on fire, they would stick in here and it would quench the flame because it was wet. It would put out the flame. The shield of faith is faith. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's our shield, our faith. We talked about Daniel last week. Daniel's faith now was something else, but that's what got him through everything, including the lion's den. Came out with not even a scratch on him. But that's the shield of faith is our faith. To fight this battle. You need faith to fight this battle. How do we strengthen our faith? I talked a little bit about this last week. Habits. Habits. Good habits. Now, there's an acrostic with habits. Also, this is known as disciplines, Christian disciplines. It's nothing new. Been around forever. Habits, I'll give you what the H is. I'll spell each one out for you. The H in habits means, now this is a modern term, but it works, and not even actually, they have another term by now, but it used to be a modern term, but is hang time. Hang time with God. What it means is quiet time with God. Take the time to read Scripture and pray. That's your quiet time with God. We should do this every day. And I know sometimes it's difficult, but there's usually a time where we can do it. I do mine in the morning. Not everybody does things in the morning. I get that, but we should do this every day. Read Scripture and pray. The A in habits. Accountability. We should have accountability. Now, this is often done in small groups. I know you have small groups at a church. I know they're taking a break for summer, but you do have small groups. This can be done in small groups, but you can also have an individual where you hold each other accountable. B, Bible study. Very important. In your quiet time, you just read, but then set aside a time for study. Now, if you have a group that studies the Bible, that's fine. But Bible study is very important. Studying the Scripture. I is integrated service. In other words, service should be already there. You should have a desire to serve God in some way. Everybody has a different way, but you should be inspired and it should be integral to you. You should want to serve. T is treasuring the kingdom. Now, it's not only about money. Money is part of it. Treasuring the kingdom is your time, talents, and treasure. Time. You must set aside time. And that's part of service. I've had people tell me, I just don't have the time. And I tell them straight out, if you don't have the time to serve God, you need to look at your schedule. You're doing something that you can get rid of. You know, this time thing is a big problem in churches today. Especially since travel ball. It's crazy. Travel ball is nuts. People miss church and they're just traveling all over the country with their kids and they're playing baseball. It's a problem. Talents. God's given you a talent. Use it. For what? To expand the kingdom. I'm using one of mine here. God has given me a couple more, but this is the one that I primarily use. Talents. Use your talent. Treasure. Yes, money is involved. Tithing. It's important. And tithing isn't about money, actually. Tithing is about faith. Trusting God. That's what tithing is. Trust God with your money. It's not your money anyway, right? It's all God's. Trust Him with your money. The S is sharing the gospel. Save the best for last. We are called to do that. That is our mission in life as a believer. From the moment you're saved, the next day you should be sharing the gospel with somebody. The Great Commission, right? Go out and make disciples. Now, I've talked to people about this. They come to me and say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. I'm afraid I might say the wrong thing. I said, let me ask you something. Do you remember what happened when you got saved? Yes, I do. Tell your story. You can do no better in sharing the gospel than telling what happened to you. You don't have to be a Bible expert. It does help if you know Scripture, of course. I've already talked about that, but share your story. Tell your story. What happened when you got saved? When you make it that way, that's much more relational than just throwing a whole lot of Scripture at somebody anyway that doesn't know anything about it. So you tell your story. Say, this is what happened to me. And I would love to see it happen to you. I care about you. And here's what God says about it. Then you could get into the Scripture part. Habits. And if you like, I can print that out sometime and bring it in if you'd like to have one. The only reason I didn't do it today because it uses a lot of ink and paper. So I was going to do it. I'll figure out a way. I can go to my home church and make some copies. How to prepare for battle. Number 4, be led by the word of God. This is verses 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. You see, Satan wants control of your mind. That's where he starts. He starts up here. Puts a stupid idea in your head. Tries to confuse you. Like I said before, he can't harm you. But he certainly can tempt you. Have you ever been praying and your mind starts to wander in crazy direction? Has that ever happened to you? Because I hope I'm not the only one that happens to. You start thinking, I said, what the hell? That's got nothing to do with what I'm praying about here. Where did that come from? Guess where? The enemy doesn't want you to pray. These things, it's nothing terribly bad. It's just stupid. Why am I even there? You know, come back. You know, I pray for God. Please bring me back to where I was. Something that simple. That's where he starts. He starts in the thought process. It's easy for us to justify things, isn't it? Well, it's not really that bad, right? This don't hurt anything. Just do this a little bit. It's not really that bad. I don't have to go to church today. I go to church all the time. One day's not going to hurt. Every time I think that, I always go to church, by the way, when I think that. Well, now it's a little different, of course. I have to go to church, but I don't really have to. Nobody's making me. But even before I was ordained, I would go to church, even though the stupid thought got in my head. You can miss one day. Just chill, sleep in, maybe. But I'd go to church, and every time I didn't feel like going to church and I went to church, something happened. either somebody wanted to talk to me for counseling about something, or somebody, I had one person walk up to me, and this is a day I really didn't want to go anywhere, and walked up to me and said, "Tony, I just God wanted me to pray for you." So, whoa. Yes, did I need to be in church that day? Absolutely. Or sometimes the message will hit you really hard because you needed to be there that day. But that's where he starts. The helmet of salvation refers to a mind controlled by God. Not you. God puts thoughts in our heads too, doesn't he? And they're always good, by the way. Even if we don't think so. I've been in a couple situations and I actually question God. You know, sort of like Moses did. Send somebody, anybody. Anybody but me, just somebody else. We went to Sight and Sound. Our family was visiting on my wife's side from Wisconsin. We went to Sight and Sound and saw Moses last week. Wow, that was incredible. I don't know if you've ever been there. Everybody that's gone always told me they never had anything bad to say about it. And I said, okay, that's great. I'll go. I had no idea it was going to be that good. It was awesome. It was awesome. But that's the helmet of salvation is the mind controlled by God. A Christian who studies the Bible is not easily led astray. If you study the Bible regularly, it's very hard for you to be led astray. Because you know what God's Word says. You know what God wants us to do. You know what God wants us not to do. It's very hard. It makes it very difficult for the enemy and his demons to just move on to the next person. The sword of the Spirit, is the first offensive weapon that is mentioned by Paul. Everything else up to this point was defensive. Armor, shoes, so on and so forth. It's the first offensive weapon that's mentioned in this passage. And this is Hebrews 4:12. It says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." A material sword, an actual sword, pierces the body. The Bible pierces the heart. That's our weapon. The Bible. What the enemy likes to do with me, and mostly when I'm prepping for a message or teaching or something I'm teaching. See, I didn't get saved till I was 35 years old. Which is maybe 10 years ago. No, that's a lie. It was a long time ago. And he likes to take me back. I spent a lot of time in the world. And I was living in the world. Spent a lot of time there. He likes to take me back. There. And I get something like this. I said, "Tony, how can you possibly stand up in front of people and proclaim the gospel after all this junk you did in the past?" What do I use? The Bible. Said, "When I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. All old things have passed away." That's all gone. But he likes to take me there. The Bible actually pierces the heart. And if you do share scripture with someone, you may not see any results right now. Well, God's word never returns void. Something will happen. You may not be the person that leads this person to Christ. They may be somebody else. You might have just planted a seed. Verse 18 talks about prayer. The word and prayer are our two most powerful weapons against Satan. And yes, we are supposed to pray for all other believers, because every believer is going through this process, this spiritual warfare. He wants you to get complacent. He wants you to be comfortable where you are. Why? You don't have to share the gospel. There's other people out there doing that. Or, that's the pastor's job. He wants you to be complacent. But God's word tells you otherwise. And that's the two best weapons that we have, is God's word and prayer. The most powerful. One last question. Are you ready for battle? If you're not ready for battle, you got the scripture. Gives you instructions on what to do. So we talked about the gospel. The gospel, again, is not complicated. It is a difficult decision for some, but it's not complicated. We can make it complicated, but it's not. The gospel is basically this. We as believers, we believe that we're sinners, right? We ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, everybody. We also believe that Jesus rose from the dead so that someday we will do the same. And we surrender our lives to Jesus. That's the hard part for many people, that surrender part. But if you have never done that and you do that, I guarantee you, you're in for an amazing journey. And it'd be the best decision that you ever made. To me, surrender is not a problem. Matter of fact, it's liberating. I don't have to anymore. Jesus does. So when you are saved and you're doing God's work, you're not really doing God's work. You're allowing God to do His work through you. So if you've never made this decision, I'm going to say a prayer. And see, I've learned this. I told you this last week over the years. Never to just assume anything, especially when it comes to salvation. And I think I told you the story about the Sunday school class. And I'll tell you again in case you weren't here. I was teaching Sunday school. It was at a different church. This was many, many years ago. And for some reason, God wanted me to do this in the Sunday school class, to share the gospel and say the prayers. And so I did. And then after the class, right at the end of the class, this lady walked up to me. I know her, a nice lady. And I knew her husband, too. I mean, I know them both. I haven't seen them in a while. But she said, never, because I said, I might be preaching to the choir here. That's what I said. And she said, never apologize. Then she told me that her husband, who was in the Sunday school class and goes to church every Sunday, you know why he does this? Out of respect for his wife. He is not saved. He didn't get saved that day. I don't know if he is now. But she told me that. So I learned never to assume, because you're in a church or wherever you are, just assume everybody knows Jesus, because it's a very good possibility everybody doesn't. But that's why he was going to church every Sunday, which is a good thing to respect your wife. But, however, he was not saved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, We come to you humbly, Father. We just, first, Father, we want to admit that we're sinners. I'm a sinner, Father. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I also believe that he rose again on the third day so that someday we will do the same, Father. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Just come into my heart and change me forever. And I thank you, Father, for everything. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer for the first time, I know there's deacons in here. Deacons, raise your hand. How many deacons we have in here? You can talk to any one of those people. You can talk to me if you want, but these are people in your church. So you can talk to one of the deacons. They want to come alongside you. It's called discipleship. And they want to help you walk through this journey. It's an amazing journey.